back in the book of Genesis, and we'll do things slightly different tonight, maybe. But we've been in Genesis in the first few chapters, and last week we were in Genesis chapter 4, and we looked at Cain and Abel, Cain's killing of Abel. And so over the past few weeks, what we've been looking at is just the beginning of sin in mankind and in the world. And so Adam and Eve, we saw in the garden, God planted the tree there of knowledge of good and evil, told them they could eat off of every tree in the garden except that one. And that was the one tree they had to eat off of, right? And so they did exactly what God told them not to do. Disobedience came, sin came, and consequences came, death as a result of it. And then they had their first son, Cain. They were excited about it. They thought this was going to be the answer to the prophecies that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So here's our deliverer. Here's the savior. And then it didn't take long before they realized Cain was not the deliverer they expected. And so Abel was born. And we saw last week in the process of time that they came to make a sacrifice, both Cain and Abel. And apparently there was some instruction that happened at some point in time. They had heard about the sacrifice that God made in killing the animal to clothe Adam and Eve. And so Abel came with a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, a blood sacrifice, a lamb, and offered that to God. And Cain came and offered up vegetables, plants, fruits, whatever, the work of his own hands, and it was not acceptable to God. It didn't fit the pattern because God showed them that there was a substitute. There had to be a substitute because the wages of sin was death, and God allowed for there to be a substitute in their place, and it wasn't a vegetable. It had to be an animal. And so anyway, with that, we've seen the entrance of sin into this world. And we've kind of went through the story here. We've talked a lot about it. But I just want to look at one specific topic through this, and it is that of sin. And I want to look at having a correct view of sin, self, and our Savior as we look at this here. There's a lot of truths that we can bring out about this just from the foundation that's laid in Genesis. Just the book Genesis, the word means beginning. And so in Genesis, we find the beginning, we find the foundation of almost every other teaching in all of the Word of God. And so this is the beginning of the teaching, the foundation of the teachings on sin. And I've been thinking on this quite a bit over the past few weeks, and I felt that this would be an appropriate study for us tonight. And I'm hoping I can keep my thoughts in order enough to make it make sense. If not, my apologies. I'll try something else, right? But anyway, one of the reasons why I feel that this is important is that we often have a wrong view of sin. And not saying that we don't know what sin is. We know what sin is. We're well acquainted with that, right? And we know sin by experience, kind of like Adam and Eve. But we tend to end up with a wrong idea of it. And some of the ways that we get a wrong idea of it is that we lessen it. We, as I often say, we dumb it down, make it not as severe as what it really is, as big as what it really is. A lot of people you talk to, they think, well, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, that must be some kind of an allegory, or it must mean something else. It couldn't have just been a fruit, because Adam and Eve eating a piece of fruit, sending all humanity into sin? How in the world would something as simple as eating a piece of fruit cause all mankind to be sinners? And so we look at sin as being something small. And really what it was, it wasn't the act of the eating of the fruit, but rather the disobedience, right? That was our sin. But all of us have committed such sin. And so specifically what I'm going to be looking at tonight is in the context of a Christian's life and a correct view of sin within the Christian life. Okay? Because the Bible tells us that if any man say that he's without sin, he is a liar and he deceives himself. Until we get to the end of this life, until we make it to heaven, we are going to battle with sin. Some of us are going to battle harder than other. Some of us are going to battle harder than others. And there are some that don't seem to put up much of a fight at all. They just allow sin to have them. And we don't want to be of that persuasion, I guess. But in this, I want to look at both the story of Adam and Eve and the story of Cain and Abel to get a clear perspective of how we should think about sin, how we should view sin in our own lives, to have a proper perspective of what it is, what it does, what the consequences is, and what God thinks about it. And so that's why I've looked at it as having a correct view of sin, self, and the Savior. Okay? And so hopefully, like I said, I can make all this make sense. But as we consider this, I don't want to go back through and read over all this over again, which we've already studied fairly in depth. But as we see with Adam and Eve and Cain as well, essentially what sin is, if we were to take it and just define it at its very base, just the very simplest part of what it is, sin is simply doing what we want rather than what God wants. Does that make sense? We can define it in many different ways. We can try to pick it apart. We can categorize it. But at its very root, at the very bottom, God says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. And we say, no. We do the opposite. So with our example of Adam and Eve, God says, don't eat the fruit off that tree. And Adam and Eve says, we're going to eat the fruit off that tree. God revealed his will. And Adam and Eve says, rather than following you, rather than trusting you, we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to trust ourselves. With Cain, God revealed his will. Excuse me. My accent's coming out. So anyway, God revealed his will to Cain. And with Cain, he said, blood sacrifice. It doesn't say it expressly in Scripture, but we can find plenty of evidence there. Abel knew what to do. Adam had already been demonstrated what to do. And God's conversation with Cain indicated that Cain knew what was right. But Cain said, I have a better way. My way is better than what God's is. And so Cain did what Cain wanted to do and rejected what God wanted to do. We bring that down to modern times and to our own lives. We can, just something simple throughout our day, God can lay it on our heart to do something specifically. We reject it. Nope, God, I'm not going to do that. I chose to do what I want to do rather than what God wanted to do, right? Or even as far as things that we, sins of commission, things that we do. God's word says, thou shalt not steal. You're at work one day. There's something there. They're never going to miss it. Pick it up, you take it. Guess what you've done? You said, I'm going to obey me rather than God. You see how we do that? And so that at its very base is God has a will and God has his word. And it's to guide us in our lives. It is to be a strong foundation. It is to be a, if you want to call it this, a roadmap for our lives. And whenever we deviate from that, then it's sin. I'm not saying that every single aspect of your life is laid out. And if you make a misstep like a tightrope act, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God's clear, his clear word, whenever we make a decision to go against that, we are saying what I want is greater or better than what God wants. I'm going to obey me instead of God. Okay? So that's just our base work on that. And so coming a step further, whenever we consider this as doing what we want or doing our will rather than God's will, let's compare for a moment our will versus God's will. Okay? Because God is, as we've been talking about on Sunday and things, and also through this, God is the creator of all things. That's pretty well laid out in Genesis where we've been at, right? He's the creator of all things, maker of all things. So he is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. But he is also love as well, right? He created mankind. And what is his relationship with mankind? Is a relationship of love, is it not? And so with that, whenever God has a will or a plan for mankind, in a manner of speaking, he is the manufacturer, right? He's the one that made us. And so who is the one who's going to know the product the best out of everyone? Say you've got a machine of some sort. You've got a car, for instance. I know Kev's worked on his car in the past week. So you've got a car. Who's going to know best what that car needs and what's wrong with it, how to fix it, and how to take care of it? It's going to be the manufacturer. And they've got, if you take your owner's manual for your vehicle, it's got maintenance records, it's got logs, it's got maintenance schedules, right? It says you have to do this, you got to do that, and it tells you how to take care of your car and what to do with it, right? There's probably several stickers, if you look around in your vehicle, that it will tell you doing this voids your warranty, right? Of course, most of us, the cars is out of warranty anyway, it doesn't matter. But anyway, the reason I'm saying all of this is because God is our maker. He is the one who put us all together, and ultimately, He knows what's best for us. And so with Him being the one who made us, Him being the one that keeps all things going, and then Him also being the one who loves us supremely, He knows what's best for us, and it is going to be good for us. Okay? Does that make sense? And so since He knows what's best for us and He knows what's good for us, He knows the path to follow that will give us the best results in life. That's fairly simple, right? I mean, it's fairly self-explanatory. If we follow God's will, we are going to have the best possible life. All scenarios aside, what God has planned for us is best. And so anytime that we go against God, anytime that we sin, we are choosing less than the best in our life, right? And whenever I say best, I'm not saying simplest, easiest, wealthiest, most successful. But what is best for you? God's got a program for it. He set the parameters. He knows what's best. And so it's going to be what will give us the best results in our lives. The things that He has restricted from us are for a reason. Does that make sense? And the reason why I say this is that what is our natural reaction to any kind of rules as humanity? To break them, yes. We push back against them. We don't want anyone telling us what to do or how to do it or when to do it, what to do, what we can't do. We don't like that, do we? And that is our sin nature within us. We don't like that. However, God, as I said, has an ultimate good for us. Best plan, best scenario for us. And in the situation with Adam and Eve, He created all things, created the garden, He created the tree, He created the fruit, He created Adam and Eve and put them all together, right? And He says, don't eat off of that tree. Was that restriction a good one? It was, right? Because God knew what the result would be if they ate off of that tree. So God says, don't eat off of that tree. That's pretty simple, right? But did Adam and Eve know why that restriction was there? They didn't understand it. They didn't know why God says, don't eat off of it. And so Satan comes in, right? And what does Satan tell Eve? Yeah, he questions God's word. Yeah.
You shall not surely die.
You shall not surely die. And he says, but in the, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, right? So essentially the central point of Satan's lie to Eve was there is something good out there and God will not let you have it. Does that summarize it?
Deathlessness and deity. Mm-hmm. Like a god, like
yeah. So he says you're going to become as a god, and so God is keeping you away from something good and making God as if he's not as good as what he really is, right? But wait a second, what about us as human beings here? What about us as mankind? Do we not still follow the same thought process? Do we not still think that somehow God's program, God's plan, God's will for our life is going to be restrictive? That the things that it says thou shalt not in Scripture are for our harm instead of for our good? The lost world out there will say, the Christian life is just a bunch of rules, a bunch of don'ts. God's just taking all the fun out of everything. Have you ever heard that said before? I know he was talking to Peter the other day, and he said he was talking with people at work. He wanted nothing to do with church. He wanted nothing, not him, but the people he's talking to. They wanted nothing to do with it because religion wasn't any fun. It was boring. And so that's what he was saying, that these people were telling him. And so they have the idea, once again, that this takes all the fun out of life. This takes all the good stuff away. We can't drink. We can't party. We can't go run around with women. We can't do all of these things because God says that's sin. It's not part of God's program. However, all those things that I just mentioned have negative consequences and will tear your life apart. And you will definitely be settling for less than the best life that God has planned for you. Right? Just as in the garden, God says, don't eat off that tree. I guarantee you, for every day that Adam lived after he ate that fruit, he wished he wouldn't have. Every day after Adam ate that fruit that he lived, he wished he wouldn't have ate that fruit. I guarantee it. I wonder how many fights Adam and Eve had over that stupid piece of fruit. It was a good thing that they were the only two people on the earth at that time, or she probably would have left him or he would have left her. We would have had the first divorce in the garden as well. Right? Because think about it. And so, anyway, Satan presented this as being something grand. This is going to be wonderful. But it wasn't. God knew what he was talking about. God knew what he was doing. And so God loves us more than we'll ever comprehend. And his knowledge is perfect, and therefore his will be good. You realize how small our knowledge actually is? We make lots of plans, don't we? We plan for tomorrow, for next week, for next year, for 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, right? But our knowledge is very, very limited. God's is not. And so whenever we make our own plans and we say, God, your plan doesn't line up with mine. I'm choosing my plan over yours. God's got a reason for what he's got laid out in front of you. He's got a reason for the path that he has chose for you. Okay? And so with this, it comes down, and one of the main things I'm wanting to get across in this, it comes down to a matter of trust. Okay? Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God, right? And faith and trust go hand in hand. They're often used interchangeably, right? And so it comes down to trust. Do we trust God? Do we trust him with the way that he guides us in our life? Do we trust him with, with his word that he has written to us, the things that he's told us? And oftentimes, even as Christians, the answer is still no. We still don't trust him. And so we make ways, we make excuses, we dumb down sin so that we can pick second and third, fourth, fifth, 100th place choice over God's best. And so, as I said already, Satan caused Adam and Eve to believe that God was keeping something good from them. If you look at Cain believed that his way was better than God's. God said, blood sacrifice. Cain says, no, I don't want a bloody sacrifice. That's gory, that's awful, that's barbaric. I'm not going to do that. And so he had something better. And so likewise, we do the same thing, and we seem to have something better than God a lot of times, don't we? And so as we follow the same line of reasoning here, think for just a minute. Be honest with yourself. Don't answer out loud. But have you ever been afraid of God's will? Have you ever been afraid of God's will? Have you ever seen God's will as something that you wouldn't enjoy or that would take away good things from you? You ever felt that?
Yeah.
Honestly, we always have. We all have, haven't we? And so, in order for me to follow God, I'm going to have to give this up, and I'm not willing to give this up. It's too important to me, right? And so we are afraid that God's will is going to be something we don't enjoy or will take away good things. And so, if we felt that way, and we all have, we thought that God would withhold good from us or that our way was better than God's. And that likewise is what Adam and Eve did, what Cain did. Things don't change too much, do they? And so we face these same things. I'm not going through all this to bring us down, to beat us down. I'm wanting to give a proper perspective of what sin is and what it does in our lives. And so what we end up doing is we end up seeing God as being more like the police or the guards, don't we? What do you do whenever you're driving down the road and you see a guarded vehicle? One of the first things you're going to do is you're going to check your speedometer. Right?
Well, I put the boot down. Drive away.
There you go. Pull off from it. Put the boot down on the other pedal and you hit the brakes. Whoop! Gun 120 and a 100, right? And so you see the guard and you're like, whoop! And so you're looking out for him, right? Another thing that's big here, you got the camera vans and everything, and every time you see one of those, everybody's flashing their headlights. They let you know that they're coming, right? They let you know, slow down before you get there. And so what we end up doing is, with the guards, we see them as someone to avoid, someone who's there to catch us, someone there to trip us up, someone to give us a bad day, right? That's how we end up seeing the guards. And sometimes that's what they've become. But honestly, they're there for our good, for our protection. The speed limit, it's there so we don't drive so fast that we do stupid stuff, right? You know, all the traffic laws, all those things, they're there for a reason. But if we're not careful, we see God in the same way. And we see God as the one who limits us. The one we've got to be careful not to draw his attention to ourselves. We've got to try to avoid, try to stay away from him. Keep on good terms with him, right? Or am I the only one? And so this is kind of how we see our relationship with God. And so we see him as almost as if he's the one who's looking out, waiting for someone to do something wrong. He's got his rule book there. And he's looking and he sees Kev. Kev breaks one of the rules. Is that how we look at God sometimes? We default to it. I mean, it happened to Adam and Eve. It's been happening to mankind ever since, right? So it's not a thing for us to be ashamed of. It's something for us to understand, for us to rewire, for us to get the right perspective of, right? And so with this, we find that in Scripture, God is not the police. He's not the government. He's not the guards. Now, Jesus does compare himself to the good shepherd, right? Compares himself to a father. Those are completely different relationships, right? Because with a shepherd, of course, they're taking care of the sheep. We're sheep. We've covered that in several different places in the Bible, haven't we? And so we're sheep. And so what is the shepherd's job in regard to the sheep? What does he do with the sheep? Yeah. He looks after them, he leads them, he guides them, he protects them. Is the shepherd a threat, a hindrance, or a nuisance to the sheep? No. He's the opposite, isn't he? Mm-hmm. He is a blessing to them. He is looking out for their good. And how often do sheep do things that are stupid? A lot. Sheep aren't known for being bright creatures. And so anyway, the shepherd may restrict the sheep from going in certain areas, but that sheep really wants to go in that area. He may feel as if the shepherd is being mean to him for not letting him eat the grass out of that area. Right? But what the sheep doesn't know is there's wolves there. Maybe there's an undercut at the edge. I've been down to the cliffs before and looked at that. You know, they've got all these places, there's signs. Don't cross this point. You go across that point, it's undercut underneath up. Next thing you know, the ground breaks from underneath of you, and you go toppling. And so the shepherd would keep them away from such places, from dangers, right? And so likewise, with Jesus, he's not the guard waiting to get you. He is the shepherd that is keeping you from the things that would be harmful to you, because he knows what's best. And see, just as I'm talking about this tonight, as I'm teaching on this tonight, in our flesh, correct me if I'm wrong, in our flesh, we automatically have a little bit of an irritation just with talking about sin and with talking about God having a will and a plan that's different from ours. Do I just have a little bit of an irritation with that? We're like kind of a rebellious type feeling in us, or is that just me?
Yeah, from time to time. From time to time, yeah. Not all the time.
Not all the time, but we do. We have this kind of this feeling as if, like I said, he is keeping us from something. Or that we have plans that we want to put in place that somehow he's going to keep us from, and that's a bad thing. In our mind, right? You see how it comes back to not trusting God? God has a plan. We have other plans. And we choose our plans over his plans. God has parameters for us to live in. And we have better ideas. You see this? And so this is what we do. And so we don't like to give up our plans because we don't honestly trust God. We don't believe that necessarily he is going to put us on the path that we want to be on. We don't believe that he's going to work our lives out in the way that we're going to enjoy or it's going to be best for us. We think we can do better. Is that not what that says? And so we see this with Cain and Abel. We see this with Adam and Eve. And so when we ignore God's will and his word, which, as we said, that's sin, right? What happens? What's the result of sin entering into our lives as Christians? This is where seeing God as the police or the guards kind of comes in, right? We're expecting punishment, retribution. He's going to come swooping in and swat us like a fly. Is that not how we sometimes think of it? And so we think that when we sin that God's going to be upset, he's going to be angry, or he's going to be displeased or disappointed with us, right? Have you ever found yourself that way? Messed up again. God's mad at me. God's angry with me. He's disappointed in me. I have failed him and he's just... Have you been there? We end up picturing God as being some kind of a fickle, human-like creature with the same responses as what we would have. Think about it for a minute. You do something that's contrary to God's will, God's plan, and God's mad at you, and he's stewing and brewing up there over it and ready to squash you like a bug. Isn't that what we would do? But God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, right? See, the thing is that God is not insecure like we are, and he's not temperamental like we are. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He's also all-knowing. You realize that? And so you have never done anything in your life that has caught God by surprise. Nothing. As I've said before, God knew you were broken when he bought you. That's something that has given me a great deal of comfort, that God knew that I was broken whenever he bought me. So he's not surprised whenever I mess up and whenever I am a mess. And so in reality, our sin does not affect God's relationship with us. You hear that? Our sin does not affect God's relationship with us. It does, on the other hand, affect our relationship with him. Nothing that you do is going to cause him to love you less. Nothing that you do is going to cause him to disown you. Nothing that you do is going to cause him to no longer accept you. He's not going to approve of everything you do. But nothing that you do is going to cause him to not accept you or to love you any less than what he does. And that is biblical truth. But how often do we feel that way? Our brain and our heart doesn't comprehend God's love. It doesn't comprehend God's grace. It doesn't comprehend God's forgiveness. And so the automatic thing that we do is whenever we sin, we feel guilt. We feel shame. we feel scorn and disapproval, I guess, from God. We feel as if he's looking down on us, just absolutely just shaking his head, disgusted at us. Or I do. Maybe I'm just that messed up, I don't know. If not, I'll just confess before all of you. Right?
That's just why you said it.
And so anyway, it does affect our relationship with him. So when we sin, we experience the results, which we find is why God said to do otherwise. Going back to Adam and Eve, right? Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, immediately their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked, right? They sewed fig leaves together, and they hid from God, right? They hid from God. They were afraid. They were ashamed. They'd never experienced any of those things before. We talked about that whenever we went over those verses, right? But do we not experience pretty much the same things whenever we sin? Have you ever done something, have you ever sinned, and in your mind just thought that was stupid? And then you felt as if it was such a sin or so stupid, now I can't go to God. You can't pray about it. Put your Bible to the side. And it's as if you are hiding from God. You're pretending he's not there. You're pretending as if he wouldn't listen to you even if you did call upon him. And so there is a division between you and God at that time, right? Let me ask you this. Whenever that happens, who changed? You did. God's the same, in the same place, and with the same relationship and feelings toward you as he's always had. What has changed in that situation is you. Let me tell you this. We can't gauge our relationship with God on our feelings. Now, the devil likes to play with our feelings. He likes to convince us of all kinds of nonsense. He likes to convince us of how disappointed God is and how much he hates us and how much he's disappointed in us. Not true. Now think back to Adam and Eve again with God in the garden. What did God do whenever Adam and Eve sinned?
He called them.
Okay. He called them. He came looking for them. He was seeking them, right? So as he was seeking them, he found them. Obviously, he knew where they were. And he spoke to them, right? And what was his attitude toward them whenever he spoke to them? Was it one of criticism? Was it one of condemnation?
No, just ask questions.
Okay. And so he dealt with them as a father with a child, right? He gave them the opportunity to confess, to get it all straightened out. Just like I've done to my kids many times. I already knew what they did wrong, and I ask them, you know anything about this? No. Right? I already knew what happened. I was giving them the opportunity to confess to it. And so with that, we see that God was still loving toward them. He was still compassionate toward them. He was still coming down to spend time with them like he had done every other time. Right? But because they had sinned, they had distanced themselves from God. They had put space between them and God. They are now afraid of God, and they are now moving away from God. You realize sin does the same thing for us in our Christian life. It does not change God's relationship to us. It does not change the way that God relates to us. It does not change his love toward us or his acceptance of us. But it causes us to question God. It causes us to fear God. It causes us to put distance between us and God. Right? And so we see also whenever Cain offered up a sacrifice that wasn't acceptable because it didn't fit the criteria that God gave, that God also offered up an acceptable substitute for Cain. I believe that Cain still could have received forgiveness. I believe he still could have had fellowship with God even after killing Abel. You say, oh, but he killed someone. Okay? And so God still came and tenderly dealt with Cain, just the same as he did tenderly dealing with Adam and Eve, right? Mm-hmm. See, if God was the God that I often make him out to be in my mind whenever I sin, okay? Because there's all these thoughts and all these things that go through your mind whenever you sin. If he was the God that I envision whenever I sin, God would have come down. He would have come and yelled at them. He would have more than likely ended up killing them, throwing them out of the garden. He would have done all these other things to them, lashed out to them in anger, and just completely gotten rid of them in some way. That's kind of how the way that I process it. It's like, I'm so undeserving, I'm so unworthy, and God's mad at me, and God's disappointed at me, and God doesn't come down there and give them a thorough thrashing, does he? He's looking the entire time with both Cain and with Adam and Eve for restoration. Can you see that in his dealings with them? So God is drawing them to himself and they are pushing God away. You see, that's what sin does in our lives as well. Think back, if you will, just over your life, different times in your life. What sin does is causes you to push away God, and the whole time God is drawing you to himself. He is desiring to restore you to himself. But we're buying into all the lies and all the misconceptions about what sin really is. And with that, we are widening the distance between us and God. We are building a greater and greater wall between us and God is still seeking after us the entire time. And so we can see that in Cain's situation, that Cain's sin wasn't forgiven, it was actually compounded. God came to Cain whenever he offered the sacrifice that suited Cain but didn't suit God. And he says, you still have a chance. You can do the right thing. You'll be accepted. And Cain instead grows more angry, more jealous, and ends up committing greater sin. See, this is a danger in our Christian life, is that whenever we shrink down sin and we think, it's not so bad. It's a little sin, right? And whenever we think it's a little sin and we allow sin to start creeping in our life, it puts a distance between us and God. And as it puts a distance between us and God, what it also does, it changes our perception of who God is. It changes our perception of who God is. God doesn't change. Our perception does. There's times in our life that we are so in love with God, so close to him and seeking after him and desiring to serve him and desiring to please him. Right? You first get saved, for instance. You first get saved and you are excited to be a Christian. You are so thankful. You're so glad that he saved you, that he forgave you your sins, right? But then let a little bit of sin start coming in and you start getting a little bit bitter toward God. A little put off toward God, right? What happened to Cain? Next thing you know, Cain is saying, am I my brother's keeper? He's indignant toward God. He's bitter toward God. He's got a complete wrong attitude and perception of who God is. His heart is completely divorced from God at that time, whenever he does that. But it started off as a small sin, and it grew. It grew rather quickly in Cain's case, didn't it? And so this is what happens in our life as well, is we start seeing God differently than who he is. We start changing our perception of who God is. And so Adam and Eve went from loving and enjoying God to fearing and running from God. Their perception changed quickly with sin, didn't it? I can imagine, I've said this many times, I can imagine before sin that God came to spend time with Adam and Eve, they were excited. Come running to him, wanting to talk to him, wanting to spend time with him and tell him all the new things that they discovered in God's creation, right? Can you picture that in your mind? And then after they sin, they are hiding, wishing God wouldn't come, wishing he wasn't around, afraid of owning up to the sin. And so as they were running away from God here, whenever we consider God's response to them, was their actions necessary? Did they have any reason to run from him? Did they have any reason to fear him? To hide from him. We can look back at Adam and Eve and we can think, if they would have been wise, if they would have been smart, they would have went to God immediately and they would have said, God, I messed up. What do I do now? Wouldn't that have been the smart response? And I've done the same thing with my kids. They do something and they try to hide it. They try to cover it up. They try, you know, all these things. And then afterward, I tell them, why didn't you just come to me to begin with? You would have been in a lot less trouble. That ever happened to you? There you go. And so anyway, my kids have definitely done that. And it's like, why in the world? It was this really, really small thing that they did, but they covered it up. They lied about it. They blamed it on someone else. And then they did all these other things and they compounded the problem, right? When if they would have been smart, they would have just come and said, hey, Dad, I broke this. Right? And so that would have been the smart way to take care of it. Likewise with God. Whenever we sin, that would be the best way to take care of it as well. We can see that with Adam and Eve. With Cain, we can kind of critique him a little bit whenever God comes to him and says, hey, you know, if you do the right thing, you'll be accepted, right? And Cain would have said, oh, I messed up. I thought my way was better, God. Let me go get a lamb from Abel and come and offer up a lamb like you said. Everything would have been grand, right? The whole story would have changed. But that's not what happened. And so as we allow sin in our lives, God doesn't push us away. He doesn't throw us away. But we fear, we run, we resent, we get angry toward the one who truly loves us. You kind of see the proper perspective coming into place here. And so, as I said a minute ago, we can see Cain's attitude whenever sin entered, in the way that he talks to God and the way that he answers God. But we can see God's attitude toward Cain. It doesn't change. He's still the whole time seeking reconciliation with Cain. Still he's dealing with him tenderly, trying to bring him back. And so when we sin and we distance ourselves from God, we push him away. And as we do that, have you ever noticed whenever that happens that your attitude toward God does decline? You see God as being harsh or unloving, less prone to serve him or to desire to do things that pleases him. This is what we start doing, and this is the danger behind it, because honestly, it should cause us to run to God and not away from him when we sin, if we would truly understand what sin does. Because just to kind of clarify, I guess, whenever we sin, whenever we do things that we know are contrary to God's will and his word, we are choosing to go away from God. We are choosing to distance ourselves from God. We are choosing to take ourselves away from God's plan, from his blessings. And as God has a will and a plan for your life, it's not that necessarily that sin causes all of these harsh consequences and all these punishments and God just raining down all these things from you. And so you've got to serve God, because if you don't, then all these bad things are going to happen. That is a bad reason to serve God. That is a bad way to live the Christian life. I've got to do this or else all the bad things will happen. That goes back to the police idea, right? I've got to obey the speed limit or I'll get a ticket. That's how we look at the police, right? I've got to obey God or bad things will happen. If we would honestly see that whenever we obey God and his word, this is whenever it is good. This is the best life for us. If we would see this and see God's way as being good, trust God, desire to serve God, then any sin that enters in is our enemy, not God. I see that sin that comes in my life, that is taking me away from God's plan for me. That's taking me away from the very best life that God's got for me. And so it is the enemy. It's separating me from God. And so I want to forsake that. I want to get rid of it as quickly as I can. You see a difference here. Sin pulls me away from God. I want to be close to God. And so sin is the problem. Sin is the enemy. Sin is what I want rid of. It's not sin's the fun thing over there that God doesn't let me do. It's that I've got a loving God and sin pulls me away from him and I need to avoid it like the plague. if we would realize what sin actually does in our lives, the way that it destroys us spiritually, it destroys our relationship with God. If we would realize that, we would abhor sin. We would want nothing to do with it. It would not have its appeal. It would not have the effect on us if we realized how nasty it truly was. Sin could be compared to a cancer or to a disease. It's something that we avoid because it is going to destroy us, right? Mm-hmm. And so it's not that God is the enemy that's sucking all the fun out of my life. It is that God is the source of life. He is the one who ultimately loves me. And sin is the one who's going to drain me and it's going to take all that away from me and it's going to pull me away from the one who truly loves me. Then I'm going to abhor sin. Then I'm going to hate sin. Then I'm going to avoid that sin. Going back to Adam and Eve once again. As I said, Adam would have went back every single day and would have done that over again if he could have. You know, you have things that you regret in life and you're like, if I could just live that day over again. And Adam would have said, if I could have lived that day over again, I wouldn't have ate that fruit because look at what it cost me. I used to have that close relationship with God. I used to be able to walk with him. I used to have his very best. Don't you believe that the garden would have been a lot better place for Adam to live than after he got put out of it? And so he could remember all of that good over there. The garden was God's plan. It was God's best for Adam. And he got thrown out of it because of sin. And so he saw that sin separated him. And so anyway, in both of our examples that we looked at with Adam and Eve and with Cain, God came to the guilty. He gave them a chance to confess. And Adam and Eve passed the blame and made excuses, which we do as well. And Cain denied that he ever sinned to begin with. You see that in the world all around us, right? I'm a good person. I haven't done anything that bad. Denied that there was any sin. Or we blame it on other things. And so when we sin, it's not hid from God. It doesn't cause him to love or accept you any less. And so with this, we should confess it right away so that it won't hinder the relationship that we have with God or lead to any further sin. Because just like with Cain, it led to worse and to worse and to worse sin, right? And so confession is for our benefit, it's not for God's. Just as with both of those situations, whenever God came to them and he asked what happened, he was looking for them to confess their sin, right? Was it because he didn't know what they did? He knew. It was for their benefit. If we look at 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in that we have a promise. If we confess our sins, he forgives them, right? So why do we have a hard time confessing them when we already have a promise that they're forgiven? That's a pretty good promise, right? When we sin, we feel as if God won't forgive me of this when I just messed up. And Satan starts giving you all these ideas of why it's a hopeless case, right? But the Bible clearly tells us that we confess, he forgives. But Satan tries to keep us from confession. Why? Because he keeps shame and guilt and distance between us and God. And when we're separated from God, we're separated from the shepherd. We're more open to his attacks, and he can destroy, he can devour us. And so another reason to hate sin, because it makes us more susceptible. It makes us more susceptible to that destruction. And so back to 1 John 1:9, so if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what's the last part? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he forgives us and he cleanses us. And both of those things are promised, forgiveness and cleansing. So why do we not go to him first when we sin? Because believe me, you're going to sin. It doesn't mean just to welcome it in and say, okay, I'm going to roll in it and wallow in it and enjoy it. No. It's you are going to sin. You're going to struggle with sin until the day that you lay down and die. Sorry to be grim about it. You're going to struggle with sin. And so with that, when we sin, We realize it parts us between us and God. We run to Him. We confess it. He cleanses us. He forgives us. And we are restored in relationship to Him. And we continue following Him. And so, now we see that after the sin was natural results. God gave them consequences, also to deter their sin and to remind them. But He also extended mercy and a solution. So, looking at Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree. They then become aware of their sinfulness, their nakedness, their fear of God, all these things. That was the natural consequence that God tried to protect them from, right? But then He also gave them other consequences as well. Remember that Adam was going to have to till the ground and get his bread by the sweat of his brow. That Eve, great was going to be multiplied her conception and all those things. And so with that, there was consequences. So every time that Adam was working the ground, he was remembering his sin. Right? These things that happened were reminders to them of what happened. Why God says, don't do these things, and so they would trust God in the future. Likewise, the sacrifices all the way down through the Old Testament was a reminder of that consequence for sin and the need for a substitute all the way through, right? And so, during it all, He extended mercy to them and gave them a solution for it. You realize that even whenever whenever death came upon Adam and Eve, whenever He ran them out of the garden, it said in one place there that if they stayed in the garden, they would eat off the tree of life and they would live forever. And so God put them out of the garden. You realize that them being put out from the tree of life and them dying was a form of mercy upon them. As I said before, could you imagine living in a sinful state the rest of your rest of eternity? Could you imagine living on this earth as things are forever? That wouldn't be good, would it? Sickness, pain, death, suffering. I reckon there would be death, but suffering and all these other things. Constantly this fighting of sin versus righteousness and all. And God says, I don't want them to struggle with sin forever. Put them out of the garden. And likewise with us, we have eternal life to look forward to. We lay down this life here. We get a new body and a sinless eternity. God says, I don't want them to stay in that forever. I've got something better planned for them, right? And so that's what He does. And so they didn't die immediately. There was a substitute that was available for them. And that was the lamb with Adam and Eve there, the animal. Cain was given a mark to protect him. And so both of those show God's mercy in this. And so as I said, man dies so he doesn't live eternally in a sin-cursed world. Another example of death being a means of mercy was Noah. There's been a lot of people that look at Noah and the flood, and all the people on the earth died at that time. You realize that that was a means of mercy. Man was getting more and more wicked, further and further from God, and all of them were marching to a godless eternity in hell. Why would God allow that to continue on forever? So He finds those who are righteous, wipes out the wicked, and starts up back with righteous people again, giving them a second chance. You see the way this works? So even with that, it was mercy. So in conclusion of all this, we sin when we don't trust God and either do what we shouldn't or fail to do what we should. So that's fairly basic. That's just the definition of sin. And so this causes us to view God as an enemy rather than the Father or friend or Savior that He is. And it causes us to fear Him, to resent Him, and to distance ourselves from Him. But through all this, God still loves us. He accepts us. And He seeks us, desiring a right relationship with Him. And He will forgive and restore immediately when we forsake our sin and return to Him. If we don't, we get deeper in sin, more hard-hearted toward God, and further from God. This is what sin does to us. And so in giving us a proper perspective of sin and of self and of our Savior, it's not Him that is harsh or distant He's not one that we should run from. Sin separates us from the one who truly loves us, the one who truly cares for us, and the one who has the best plans for us. We need to trust Him, trust His way, trust His word, trust His will for our lives. And when we do that, we are going to receive God's best. And know anytime that we step outside of that, we are settling for less than God's best. So does anyone have any questions or comments this evening? I know we went a little bit of a different direction this evening, but...
I'm going to read 1 John 3.
Okay.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, but the children of and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. And this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren, and that love, and he that loved not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for freedom. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother has need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. Whosoever and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us.
Okay.
Whosoever abides in him sins not.
Yeah, but this one is coming, this way. You call it sin from the devil. But
one of us commit the sin. We are not sinless. So it means we, from the devil, you know what I mean? It's just we have a tribulation. You know what I mean? We commit
the
sin.
I'm just reading the word. I'm not saying anything other than what it says here.
Okay.
So what's the question?
I'm assuming that the question or what you're pointing out is all the places there where it seems to indicate as if a Christian should live sinlessly.
It says so.
Okay. Have you succeeded in that?
No, we strive towards it.
Okay, there we go. We strive toward it. But in the way that... the way many interpret that or try to say, okay, well, we can live sinlessly. And if we're not living sinlessly, well, apparently anyone who commits sin is of the devil, is what it says. So if you commit sin, sorry, you're according to the way that's interpreted then you would be lost, you'd be of the devil because you're not sinless at the moment. Okay? Just going down that road. And so we find in this that obviously plenty of places in Scripture tell us that after salvation, we're still going to struggle with sin. Romans chapter 7 and 8, for instance. Even in the same book that we're in right now, in 1 John, I quoted the verse there a minute ago. 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Same exact book, two chapters prior. And so is there a conflict within the book? Is there a contradiction within just one book within 1 John? No, there's not. But with what you said there a moment ago, you strive not to sin. You don't want to sin. And so you have that battle within you. A lost person doesn't have that battle. And so with this and what John is saying here is we're not going to live in a continuous sinful lifestyle. We're not going to live a sinful lifestyle as Christians and it not bother us just as if we were still a lost man. That now we have a new nature. We have Christ within us and we're not able to continue living completely undeterred in sin. It is now going to be a battle. We are going to strive to not sin. Okay? We're not going to have a lifestyle of continual habitual sin as Christians. And if we do, God's going to deal with that. The Bible says, if any be without chastisement, then they are bastards and not sons. And so just that the sons receive chastisement, and it says, if any be without chastisement, so that's automatically showing us that all sons, all those who are children of God, are going to receive chastisement. What's the chastisement for? It's for sin. So going with 1 John 1:9 once again, all Christians are going to still sin. The difference between a Christian and a lost person is both of them are going to sin, but a Christian is going to strive not to and is going to strive to sin less. You see the difference in that? And so in the passage there in 1 John chapter 3, it is, and also I believe if you go and look at the original language, the word sin there is a word meaning, it is a present tense as far as continuing. It's not I sinned, it's I'm sinning continually. You see the difference, what I mean in there?
So, one question I have in 1 John.
Okay.
Is it a progressive book?
What is it?
Is it a progressive book?
A progressive book saying that at the beginning you're sinning and by the end you're not?
Yeah.
No, it's not.
So why does it end then in the last chapter again by saying, and we know that we are of God and the whole world? We know that whoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, that wicked one touches him not.
I'm just asking questions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's fine.
And it also, someplace else it says, whatever is not of faith is sin.
Mm-hmm.
So is it then impossible to stay in faith all the time? Is that what it would imply?
Well, that would get into the proper proper definition of faith, because faith, likewise, trust. And as we were talking about earlier, there's lots of times in our life where we're not trusting God. It's not as a matter of trusting Him for salvation and for the forgiveness of our sins, but there's plenty of times I don't trust God. Just being a human being. I'll be walking down the street and He'll move my heart to witness to somebody, to give out a gospel tract to Him. I turn and go the other, I don't do that. What am I saying? I'm saying I don't trust God during that time. I'm not doing that in faith, right? Because had I trusted God, I would have obeyed, I would have followed Him, but I didn't. It doesn't have any effect on my salvation, but it does with my walk with God. You see what I mean on that? And so that is, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, because whenever we don't trust God, it's sin. This is what we were looking at earlier. Anytime we don't trust God, we're choosing ours over Him. You know what I'm
saying? I always saw that as, the Bible sort of says that positionally, the way God looks at us is we are in
mm-hmm.
Him.
Mm-hmm.
So He sees us as sinless, because
mm-hmm.
that is why He died on the cross for our sins. Okay, so God sees us from that moment. He could see our past, present, and future sin at that time when we asked Him to save us. You know what I mean? Doesn't mean we can go and do whatever we want and carry on sinning. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying positionally, the way God looks at us is as we've never sinned. You know what I mean? And then I just take it from that one verse, this is the will of God that ye believe in Him whom He has sent.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the will of God, if you want to be in the will of God, it comes through believing, not through works.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I'm not trying to sound funny.
Mm-hmm.
I always knew that 1 John was more talking about our walk with God
mm-hmm.
than salvation.
Okay, yeah.
You know what I mean?
Also, if we look in...
Because it's not up to me to keep my salvation.
Right.
I cannot keep my salvation,
mm-hmm.
but He can.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Well, I think the key to chapter 3 is in the first 5 verses. Because it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." So something bestowed, something given, "that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And so that gets into what Kevin was saying there a minute ago, as far as perspective. We are already saved, we are going to be like Him, but we don't see that yet. God already sees that. Okay? We are already, at the moment of salvation, we are already on our way toward perfection. We are going to be perfect. God's cleaning us up, but in God's eyes, sin's already taken care of. We are now without sin in God's eyes because He forgave all sins, past, present, future. And so we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. And so even as He is pure, even as Christ is pure. So whenever we have that hope in Him, whenever we are saved, we are pure as Christ is pure. Spiritually speaking, not necessarily in this flesh and what we experience on this earth. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. And so with that, He has taken away all sin, taken care of it all. And so positionally with God, we are sinless. Practically on this earth, we aren't. We're still going to struggle with sin. But for a Christian, sin should be a struggle. Okay? Lost person doesn't struggle with sin. They enjoy it. They relish in it. For a saved person, they don't. But I'd have to study that out just a little bit more to be able to expound on it better. But there's plenty of scripture in the Bible that indicates that all of us who are struggling with sin, that it's normal, but that we shouldn't just accept it and say, okay, well, I'm a sinner, I'm just going to live this way, but rather continue to strive to be right with God and keep running back to Him. Okay. Anything else? Okay. Well, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You tonight. Thank You for Your blessings, and thank You for all that You do for us. And Lord, we do thank You for this time and Your word. Lord, we just pray, ask You, Lord, to help us, Lord, that the things that was said would be made clear in our minds, Lord, and help us, Lord, to realize that that sin is the enemy, Lord, that we need to continue running back to You, Lord, and continue seeking after You, knowing that You love us, and Lord, that You forgive us, Lord, and Lord, just help us, Lord, just to trust You to cleanse us, to purify us, and to make us like You, Lord. And Lord, do be with all the needs that's been mentioned here tonight as well. We thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.